You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to be with you all here today. My name is Richard. I'm part of the pastoral team here, so if you don't know who I am, it's really great to be back at Innes. You know, sometimes when you're in a place for a long time, you can kind of get too familiar with it, and then it just takes you to be away from that place to come back to it and say, oh, it's actually quite nice here. And so we're very appreciative here. This summer, my family and I got to spend 3 weeks in England, and we came back a little bit more appreciative of Toronto. So how about that? We know all the challenges Toronto has. It's traffic. Yeah, I know. I'm not sugarcoating that. But there is something really special about this city that we're here for a time such as this. God loves the city. And so I hope that you too can have those moments where you go out and come back, and hopefully you can appreciate the place that God has you in a little bit more. We are in a series. John kicked it off last week, a series of prayer when we pray. And so we're looking at prayers from the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at a specific one from the Old Testament. But let me set it up like this. Oftentimes life is full of surprises, right? Some nice surprises and then not so nice surprises. Sometimes they catch us off guard. We get a diagnosis. A job shift changes, or we lose our job. Relationships break down. A financial blow. A global pandemic. Things that we didn't plan for, but all of a sudden throw us into crisis. Crisis being just an intense time of difficulty, of challenge, and oftentimes thrust upon us decisions we need to make within that crucible. Or maybe it's not just one crisis. Maybe it's just the build-up, kind of death by a thousand paper cuts, if you will, the slow build-up of stress, fatigue, and uncertainty. But in those moments, what do we do? Where do we turn? And so today, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to look at King Jehoshaphat, who was a reformer. He did some really good stuff in Judah, and led people back to God. But then he faces an overwhelming crisis of his own and of his people. A vast army has coalesced against him and is marching towards Judah. He's outmatched, he's outnumbered, and he seems to be out of options. But he does something significant. We're going to look at this today. He turns to prayer, not as a last resort, but as his first response. And so as we look at our series, when we pray, prayers that move God and change us, we're going to see how his prayer is a model for us. And it's a model of a prayer of dependence, teaching us how we can live with a dependent faith, particularly in those times when we don't know the way forward. So join me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen, and today I've taken it from the ESV. So we'll read verses 1 through verses 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and mights that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that last verse really is the key on what we're going to be looking at today. All right, so we're going to look just briefly at this model of a prayer of dependence particularly on God. And so when crisis hit, Jehoshaphat didn't rely on his own strength or his own resources, which would have been futile anyway. They were vastly outnumbered. He turns to God in prayer. And his response reveals that dependence often, if you want to cultivate dependence, dependence is often cultivated in moments of crisis, in moments of challenge, in moments of trouble and turbulence. And so let's see how dependence is formed in crisis. Verse 2, it says that some people come and said, a great multitude is coming against you. You ever gotten news like that? Like, oh, there's some problematic news, there's some bad news coming your way. We don't kind of like receiving that. And so he's getting this news. It's sudden and it's overwhelming. You've been there, I've been there. Put yourself in his shoes. Not only are we in that in a personal way, but he's leading a nation. He's leading a people. And he's going to make some decisions that's going to hopefully safeguard his people. So just feel the emotion that Jehoshaphat must have been feeling in that moment. Overwhelmed. What am I going to do? And so the crisis was very real, and so was his fear. The very next verse, it says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. I love that the Bible puts this kind of stuff in it. Because I think sometimes we think faith is just like we're just all conquering. And I think sometimes we have this mentality, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're just going to be like Superman, just like walk on water, nothing's going to affect you. These are real people that had real human struggles just like you do, just like I do. Their story is our story. Have you ever been afraid? Ever been anxious? Ever been overwhelmed? Maybe right now you're facing something that grips you with some fear. Maybe that you've lost sleep over it. Whatever that might be, Jehoshaphat was afraid. But it's what he does next that really sets him apart in some ways. Fear is a normal human response. Let's just make that very clear, right? Fear is a very, anxiety is a very normal human response, particularly in the light of things, of a situation that we're coming into that's uncertain or troubling. But what does it say in the rest of that verse? He set his face to seek the Lord. And so faith isn't the absence of fear, but faith really is what we do with that fear. When that moment is presented to us, we could spiral down, and we've all done that probably as well. We could spiral in, and the enemy just becomes bigger and more daunting in our minds. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to seek the Lord. He chooses to turn to God. And so the very first thing, if we were going to cultivate a dependence on God, just know that dependence on God is formed in difficulty, not comfort. And so we don't wish difficulty upon us, but they can be incredibly redemptive, incredibly transforming in our lives. And so hopefully that switches a bit of a posture in our hearts when we face challenges. We can be overwhelmed by them, we can fear, and that's okay. Fear is a normal response. But then we can say, okay, but now I'm going to turn that into prayer. I want to take that to God, and let's just see what God's going to do with this. And not just what God's going to do with this, what he's going to do with me through the process of walking through this challenge. Crisis can be a catalyst for some of the deepest transformation in our lives and dependence on God as we come out the other side of it. So, question for you, question for me is, what situation perhaps right now presents itself to you, or crisis in your life right now could be a catalyst for what God wants to do in your life in the season ahead? And so maybe instead of avoiding it, or instead of being fearful about it, or instead of being just overwhelmed by it, what about a posture of surrender to it, or at least to God in the situation you're feeling? And so crisis drove Jehoshaphat to prayer. But it wasn't just a desperate prayer. It wasn't just a prayer of desperation. His prayer was deeply anchored in something greater. We're going to look at that right now. The unchanging character of God. So let's explore how not only is dependence formed in crisis, but dependence on God is grounded in who God is and the character of God. It tells us that Jehoshaphat is standing before the people in the court, before the temple, a significant place for the people of Israel. And he begins his prayer, but it's not a panicky prayer. It's not a desperation prayer. Now, we could forgive him if it was a panicky prayer. Panicky prayers are great. Panicky prayers are better than no prayer. All right? So be comfortable doing a panicky prayer. But his posture, which tells me he's walked with the Lord for a little bit. This is not his first rodeo, as they would say. Right? This is not his first crisis. And so he begins his prayer not with panic, not even with petition, not even asking God, but he begins by specifically naming some things about God. And I think he's doing it for his own soul, and I think he's doing it for his people. And he's reminding them something of a even bigger truth than the reality of the crisis they're facing. Let me remind you of the God that we serve and whose we are. We are his people. And five things I see here that he reminds us of. First, he reminds that God is sovereign. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, he says in verse 6. Secondly, that God is powerful. In your hand are power and might, that none is able to withstand you. Thirdly, that God is faithful. Did you not give this land to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Fourthly, that God is present with them. Your name is in this house, this temple, the place that we're standing. This is where you live. We're at your address, God, is what he's saying. And number five, that he's compassionate. If disaster comes, we will cry out to you, and you will hear and save. Do you notice a progression there? In theological language, this would be a progression from God's transcendence, the bigness of God. God is way bigger. He's sovereign. He's big. To what is a beautiful thing that God is not just transcendent, he's imminent, he's close, he's nearby. And it's one thing to believe God's powerful and mighty, which he is, but it's another to believe that God is near you, he's with you, and that he's for you. And so this is a beautiful reminder for us that our dependence on God grows as we ground ourselves in who God is. As we remind ourselves of who God is. And these are just a select few of the attributes that we know Scripture speaks of our God as we look through the other pages of Scripture. And so, again, dependence on God isn't grounded in how you and I feel. It's grounded on something a lot more stable. It's on who God is, the unchanging character of God. That he is this transcendent being, way bigger than your, my life, and our problems. But that doesn't make him aloof, doesn't make him out there, that he's also very present with us in our situation, compassionate and present in the very things that you and I face. And so the more clearly we see a God like this, the more clearly that you see the God in your life that is sovereign, powerful, faithful, present and compassionate, the more freely you and I are going to be able to entrust what we cannot control to that God. And if the pandemic taught us anything, it's how little we can control anything. Anything. We have this illusion, particularly in industrialized Western nations, that we can control. We're the masters of our own universe, the captains of our own destiny. And it took like a near microscopic virus to ground the world to a halt. Like, how humbling is that? All our technology and everything. I'm sorry to take us back to a season of life that probably many of us want to move on from, but I think it was a very powerful reminder for all the advancement that we have, all the ingenuity and technology, and I love that. That's part of God's gift, is he's given really smart people to help improve our world, but let's just remain very clear that we are so out of control of most of our lives. And so we can look to this God, and we know his character, and his character is good. And so how might starting our prayers, not with panic, not even with petition, but reminding ourselves as we go into Scripture, and the Psalms are a great part of that, reminding ourselves of who God is, how that might shift just the posture of our heart, a little bit less anxious, a little bit less fearful, a little bit less daunted, a little less feeling like I'm all alone in this situation, but just reminding myself of the God that I serve and who he is, how that might change our perspective. And so knowing God's character grounds us in dependence on this God. But don't you know that life has a way of testing that, right? You know, life has a way of messing up your very neat theology. Just has a way, like, we know that's a beautiful list. and just life now. But right now, there's a horde and an army about to take us out. And so life has a way of testing the very things that we're trying to confess. And so Jehoshaphat doesn't deny that, doesn't ignore that. In fact, his prayer now shifts to some raw honesty before God and shows us how to express dependence even when the way forward is challenging and even when it's unclear and most certainly uncertain. And so let's look finally at how dependence is expressed in what we'll call honest faith. So in verses 10 and 12, it's kind of funny. I kind of read it with a little bit of sarcasm because he has this beautiful prayer. This is who God is. Let me remind you. Da, da, da. And then in verse 10, he begins to kind of complain at the injustice of this. And he complains by saying, God, these people that are trying to attack us, let me just remind you that when you took us out of Israel, when our ancestors were taken out of Israel, we could have taken them out. But you wanted us to leave them alone, and we said, we'll leave you alone. And this is how they're rewarding us. He's kind of got a little bit of an attitude about it, right? Like, you ever prayed like that, God? Yeah. I love you, you love me, but this situation is not working for me, right? God, what are you doing? Like, these people, this is how they're rewarding our, you know, not taking them out. And so this is what we will call a sacred complaint of you, a sanctified complaint. There's a beautiful collection, a word for a collection of these kind of prayers in the Bible. It's called lament. We've spoken a lot about it. You can go back into our archives to deal. But this is a great space, and he laments. It's basically a complaint. It's venting before God. God, this sucks. Like, this is, Jehoshaphat has just led his people back to God. He's a reformer. This horde of army is not a divine punishment. This is like, what's going on here? And you know you have permission to do that sometimes in your life. God, what's going on here? I don't understand. That's why it's an honest faith, because it's not doubting who God is. It's not disrespectful. In fact, dishonesty is disrespectful. God knows our heart anyway, right? So just get it out before him. And so he says this, the space of lament, it's the gap between great theology and your experience. And I'll tell me right now, in every single one of our lives, there's that gap right now. I mean, we can name the attributes of God, right? God is this. God is a healer, but I've got a sickness. God is a provider, but I'm lacking. God is a deliverer, but I struggle with this or that. And so we have a choice. Do we not say that that's true? Or is that gap where we wrestle with God? Is that, that's the gap of lament. That's the gap of like, yes, God, but there's also imperfection in this world. It's the already not yet tension of what Jesus has done, what is doing, what he's still yet to do. And we walk that out. And so it's this gap that provides us. And lament is a great way to fill that gap. Otherwise, that gap will get filled with cynicism. That gap could get filled with so many other things that are destructive. God welcomes us to process that gap in our lives, in our society, before him. Prayers of lament. The space of lament. We don't deny or ignore. He's not denying or ignoring the challenge that's before him, but he's bringing it before God. And this is what it means to be honest with ourselves and with God. But he doesn't just stop there, and all lament really doesn't just stop there. It often turns then back to God and puts their eyes on God, and this is what he does, verse 12. And this is the prayer that I want to leave us today and walk out of here with. He says, we are powerless. We don't know what to do, but, it's an important but, our eyes are on you. Because if we just stop, we are powerless, we don't know what to do. That still feels panicky, still feels full of anxiety, still feels emotionally, I'm not prepared for this. And so we're not denying those feelings, but we're also not just leaving that as the total reality. There's another reality. And I'm not sure what it is, but my eye is on you. But my eye, that's honest faith. Faith in God, but it's also not denying the hard thing that you're facing. But now you're inviting God into it. You're inviting God into the fight with you. And so this is the heart of dependence. This very line, this very prayer is the heart of dependence. It's got a couple of great ingredients in it. It's admitting limitation. I'm powerless. I don't have agency. I can't fix this. There are some things that you do have agency. There are some prayers that God says, okay, you've got what it takes to fix the situation. And then there are situations that are beyond your ability to fix. This is one of those. And it's acknowledging that I'm at my limit here. I don't know what to do. Secondly, is confessing humility. To admit that you don't know what to do, it's humbling, right? And we live in a society where, you know, ChatGPT and Google tells you what to do, right? Should be able to tell you what to do. So to say, I don't know what to do. And then thirdly, the last part, but our eyes are on you, is choosing, making the choice to trust, to have faith, to be attentive, to give my attention fully to God, not necessarily the challenge and the problem. And so dependence refuses a self-reliance. Dependence refuses from a knee-jerk reaction to what in my resources can I do to change this situation. Now, God may lead you into a solution that combines your resources with his. I'm not saying it's all God, never, but sometimes it isn't. In fact, if you read on, and I would encourage you to read this chapter, it's amazing. Actually, one of the songs, I'm pretty sure they took it from this passage, because further down in the script, God actually comes through the prophet and says, in answer to this prayer, this is not your battle. This battle belongs to me. I'm going to fight this battle on your behalf. I mean, some of you need to hear that. I think that's a word for some of you, not all of you. But I think that is a word for some of you, what you're facing. It's not your battle, it's the Lord's battle. And you have a role in that. It's not passivity, it's active trust. But then there are some battles where it says, I'm going to join the battle. But I've got something that I need you to do. It's a step of obedience, a step of faith. So it's not just a blanket thing. God's got it. I'm going to sit back and kick up my shoes. No, you've got to be discerning. This is why my eyes are on you. What do you need me to do? Joshua, what do you need me to do? And sometimes gather a small army, a Gideon army. And we're going to go out. Not this time. This is not your battle. This is not your battle. This is my battle. What a great word, right? What a great word. That's still what requires faith and trust. Can you imagine families, husbands, wives, children, grandparents that you're in charge of, and you're going to say, guys, we're not going to do anything. They can hear. They can hear the army getting closer. So even if God gives you that word, it still takes a lot of faith to stay and trust him and not want to take things into your own strength. But maybe that is a word for some of you here. Whatever it is you're facing, watch what God does. But my eyes are on you. Watch what he does. Be attentive to him. Give your attention to him. Set your face. In the NIV, it says he resolved to seek the Lord. Resolve to do that and see what God does. What situation in your life right now feels beyond your control? Where you perhaps need to say or pray, God, I'm powerless. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you, locked in. So Jehoshaphat's prayer, formed in crisis, grounded in God's character, and expressed in honest faith, shows us a model and a path to dependency upon God. But let's not wait for crisis to cultivate dependency. We can cultivate it in our day-to-day. It's way better. And I almost think that he had cultivated in this life, because the way that he responded was very mature. The way that he responded wasn't panicky. And so we don't drift into dependence, so we can cultivate it. And we shouldn't wait for a crisis either to cultivate it. We can cultivate it intentionally. So what might a cultivating daily dependence look like? And there could be many different ways, but a couple of things here. Number first, just on a personal front, personally, remind yourself of who God is. And then in that, there's a lot there. That means you need to be in Scripture regularly. There's nothing like Scripture to feed your faith and to center you and to ground you, especially when your reality might be in turmoil. There's nothing like the truth to ground you, to center your emotions. Your emotions are important, but they can be very poor masters. And so personally, if you're feeling a bit adrift, you know, if I had to sit with you, I would ask, well, talk to me about your relationship with the Lord in the last month, 2 months. How's that been going? Not in a condemning way, but the reality is, if we're just not If that's not getting our attention, something else is. My eyes are on you means my attention needs to go somewhere. And so when we say, but my eyes are on you, it means we're going to be attentive and to give this first place in our lives. Do you express honesty in your praying? Do you practice the prayer of lament in a good way? It's like divine venting, is all I can say. I mean, like, we've all had those people who vent to us, and it's like, ugh. It's like, I mean, it's good to have friends that you can vent to. I'm not a great one, but, you know, you can. I don't personally like hearing other people's stuff like that. But there's something to be able to vent to God as well. It's like a divine, it's cathartic. Because he actually can help you at the end of the day. Sometimes we're powerless to help. I can just pray with you. I can pray for you. I can stand with you in this. Turn fear and anxiety into prayers. Just breath prayers. Just turn that moment you get a pang of anxiety about something, a decision, a situation you might be facing at work, school coming up, whatever it might be. Turn that into just a simple prayer. God, my eyes are on you. Come on, that's just as simple as that. You'll be amazed at how that begins to just settle your fear and anxiety. It might not remove it fully, but it'll give you a sense of agency over your life with the help of the Lord. Secondly, and we must remember that most of the Bible was not written to you as an individual. It was written to us as a community. This prayer wasn't a prayer Jehoshaphat prayed in his quiet time. This was a very public prayer. And so don't underestimate the role of community, the communal nature of helping us develop. We live in a very individualistic society. Our society, our Western society, values individualism to a place where it shouldn't really be. A lot of us come from collective cultures, African, Asian, but you come into a culture that prizes individuality, and it seeps into the church. And the Western church needs to learn from our global South brothers and sisters in this department. But communally, his prayer was a communal prayer. He rallied people together. He says, we're facing a crisis. Let's pray and fast together. Grab your small group. Grab a couple of friends. I'm facing this situation. Would you pray? Would you fast? Fasting is a great way to supplement prayer, especially if it's a real important decision you're making or real challenging crisis that you're encountering. But sharing your struggles with others and praying together through them with others is vital to cultivating a dependence on the Lord. It's not something we can just do by ourselves. When we're together, we can tell stories of God's faithfulness. You know, you might be in a relationship with the Lord for a year. You might not have a lot of testimony behind you. Get with someone who's been walking with the Lord for 20 years. Tell me just times where God's answered your prayer. Tell me times when he's had breakthrough in your life. Tell me the times when you didn't get the breakthrough you thought, but you still saw God's faithful hand in it. Tell stories of where the theology becomes lived experience for somebody else. You know, borrow their testimony until you get some of your own, if you need to. Live on somebody else's testimony until you get your own, but you will have your own if your eyes stay on the Lord. There we go. How he's provided, how he's healed, how he's guided, how he's met you in situations. Those are stories worth telling. And then ultimately, as we come into this communion moment, as I hand it off back to Bert as he leads us in this, Jehoshaphat stood before the people depending on God to intervene, but we stand at a different place in history. We stand on the other side of the cross, on the other side of Calgary, where God has already answered our deepest cry. Jesus is the greater king, greater than Jehoshaphat, who faced the ultimate crisis, the ultimate enemies of sin, death, and Satan closing in. But he didn't do it with panic. He did it with surrender, trust. And he offered us the model of dependency upon God. In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember it? Not my will, but yours be done. But if you cycle a couple of verses back in that, you'll see him lamenting and wrestling with God. God, is there any other way? I mean, just see the beauty of Jesus wrestling with his emotions, with the fear and anxiety that was probably crippling him at that time. Scripture tells us he was experiencing such pressure that his blood capillaries had burst into sweat. I don't know if you face stress like that. I've never faced stress at that point, but he was facing stress. Don't think that Jesus was just surfer dude, meek and mild, walking into Calvary like nothing's no one's problem. He was wrestling. He knows what it's like for you to wrestle with your anxiety and your fear. He's been there. But what a picture and model that he demonstrated to us, like Jehoshaphat, but my eyes are on you, not my will. Because my will, it will always be inferior to yours, God. Always. But yours be done, and literally the rest is history. So Jesus doesn't just model dependence for us. He invites us into it. He invites us into that dependence on him for our salvation. That we come to the end of ourselves and say, I am powerless to change the things that need to be changed in my life. I don't know what to do. I thought I didn't know what to do. I thought this would save me. I thought that would save me. I thought that would save it. That would save me. He invites us into a dependence upon him. And allows us to approach God, not with fear, but as a father, as children, confident in his power, confident in his compassion, confident in his nearness and his presence. And King Jehoshaphat, they had an idea of that because behind them was the temple. That's where God lived. How much more do we have a picture of a human being in Jesus? That God is with us, has walked with us, like one of us, and that he is near to us because he has sent his Holy Spirit to abandon us, especially in our time of need. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to hand Bert back to lead us in a moment of communion. But let's go before him today, and especially if you're in a situation where dependence might be the only way out, I encourage you to pray this prayer often this week. I feel powerless, not sure what to do, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Let's pray. Father, teach us to depend on you, not just when life is hard, but in every season we face. Thank you, Jesus, for modeling perfect dependence and trust, even in difficult situations, and inviting us into that. And Spirit, lift our eyes this week. Help us say with honesty and hope, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We pray this for your glory, our joy, and the good of others. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.